What a wonderful thing the this feast is that we participate into to remind us of everything that Jesus has done for us, and how he's opened the portals of heaven that we may enter at the time in which he calls us home at our death. We've been studying and preaching from the book of Isaiah for some weeks now, and in a series called The Messiah in Isaiah. And we've come to probably one of the most preached on passages in Christian history, I imagine, but certainly one of the most beautiful and one of the most profoundly deep few verses of scripture. And we're going to actually look today at Jesus the healer, so the healing ministry of the Messiah, and try and make some sense of that. But this is the first of a trilogy of messages. So this week, and again next Sunday, and then on Good Friday morning, we'll have the last in this series of three. So this is the healing ministry of the Messiah. Next week will be Israel rejects them at their Messiah, and then on Friday morning, Good Friday morning, at Easter time, the sermon will be the power of the blood of the Messiah, and I'm looking forward to each one of those. And but today, the Messiah and the healing ministry of the Messiah. If you would open your Bibles to Isaiah 53 to begin with, and we're sort of going to jump right into the middle of this passage, and we're going to look at two verses together, and those two verses are verses 4 and 5, and there's a lot of words here, there's a lot of teaching here. I've done a lot of study on this passage, and the language is complicated, to say the least. And I'm going to try to cut through all of that and present something to you that gives you not a superficial understanding, but that gives you a simple understanding of the basic elements of what these two verses are about. So let me read these two verses to you just in full, and then we'll start picking it apart. So verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Here is the most profound statement of the healing ministry of the Messiah. By his stripes we are healed. Always remember that Isaiah is speaking to Israel. He's speaking about Jesus, and he's speaking about the millennial kingdom. And in this particular instance, here is one of the very few messianic prophecies that speak of his first coming 2,000 years ago, but also speak of his second coming, which we believe to be very imminent. So let's see if we can just pick this apart. I want to just tell you a little brief story before we start, just to sort of orient you a little bit to some of the misunderstandings around all of this. There was a preacher in California who's a man faithful to God, and his 12-year-old boy began to limp, and it kept up, and then it began to give him pain at night, and seemed to be a little bit swollen. So they went to their doctor, and he had a look, and he was a little bit suspicious. So an X-ray was taken, and there the child was diagnosed with a very serious cancer of the bone. And this was just right above his knee in the what's called the femur, the thigh bone. And it was an aggressive cancer, and he went for surgery, and they had no option but to amputate his leg about halfway up the thigh, and he was going to have an artificial leg. And, you know, the medical statistics on this particular disease are that when you amputate, which is the only treatment available then, when you amputate, only 5% of people last for 5 years. So it's a very nasty disease. And I took his boy into theatre, and he said, I sat in the lounge at the hospital, and I took my Bible, and he said, while he was being operated on, he said, I looked up and I read every single account of healing in the New Testament, he said. And he said, in my confusion and in my distress, he said, I said to Jesus, I don't understand this whole healing thing. Some people got healed and didn't even ask to be healed. Some people asked to be healed and were spectacularly healed. Some people, and lots and lots of people, didn't get healed at all. And to some people, you even said no, the Apostle Paul. And he said, I was just feeling distressed and alone. And he said, they came out, and I said, would you please come into the anteroom, the operating theatre anteroom. And he says, I walked in there, and there was my boy's leg laying on the table and had been dissected. And he said, I don't know why they do that, but I guess they need to cover themselves, medico-legally. And he said, I stood there staring at my boy's leg. And he said, I said to God, why is a bone... Why, he said, all I could think to say was, why is a bone that colour? And here's this big tumour just chewing up this bone, and the bone had been cut right back from the tumour. And he said, God whispered to me, I knew, he says, that one day one of my preacher boys would be standing in this room looking at his son, and I wanted to make that bone nice and pretty for you to look at. He said, I know, that's crazy. But he said, that's the thought that flashed across my mind at that time. And he said, you know what? He said, Jesus healed my son, and he got his artificial leg, and he survived the 5 years, and he's going along as good as gold. Wonderful story of the power of Jesus to heal. But you know, there's so much in the community about healing, and I hear some Christians praying and commanding God that he has to heal somebody, it gets very confusing, and I want to unravel some of that today so that you get an understanding of what the ministry of healing of the Messiah is all about. So let's look first of all at verse 4, and it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, this is a prophecy, and it's a prophecy about what the Messiah would do. And I need you to understand that the order in which Scripture is laid down is just as important as the words themselves that are laid down. And we want to see a particular order here. And we see a healing ministry of the Messiah. And it says that he's borne our griefs. He's borne our griefs and then carried our sorrows. Now, I want you to understand that the word that translated griefs means sicknesses, illnesses, coronavirus infection, pneumonia, cancer, all of those things. And it says, and he's carried our sorrows. And the word sorrows from the Hebrew word means he carried our pain. And pain causes sorrow. It's not just physical pain from an injury, but pain that is so deep inside for emotional reasons that you've got a child who's got off the rails and gone wrong and has turned his back on God, and only God can understand the depth of that pain that one feels in those circumstances. So he's borne our sicknesses, and he's carried our pain. And yet, what does the prophet say of Israel? Yet we, that's Israel, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, the word stricken means to strike violently. And the word smitten also means to strike violently with the intention of causing destruction and wounds to the body. So they have a sort of a parallel but slightly different meaning, consequently the two words in the original language. But he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Come to the next verse, and it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, this word becomes very central, very critical to the whole understanding here. This word, to wound, means to pierce. And it means to pierce with the intention of causing death. That is a violent word. This is a very strong word. He was wounded. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, I want to just camp on the word chastisement for a minute for you, because you probably won't grasp that word without some explanation, because in the structure of the Hebrew language, as is the case in English, you can have the same word and it has parallel meanings. If you take the word sea, S-E-A, it could mean a very large body of salt water that ends in a beach, or it could actually be a metaphor for a mass of humanity. And it's spelt the same, S-E-A. So you'd use that word with two very different meanings. This word chastisement, it means to punish. It also means to instruct, to teach, to guide. And the thing that's interesting about this word as it relates here in this particular passage is they're not parallel words that don't actually intersect. They do have parallel meaning, but the meaning is meant to merge on the same thing. So the purpose of the punishment is to bring instruction and to bring guidance and understanding. And if you look at what it says here, the chastisement of our peace. So his wounds, his punishment was meted out to him. The purpose is to instruct us on how we gain our peace. Now, you can go and sit by a lake and watch the sunset, or stand on a mountain and gaze out over the tops of the other mountains and all those things, and momentarily feel a sense of peace. But that's not the peace that's being spoken of here. The peace that's being spoken of here specifically relates to God, and it's peace with God. How do I gain peace with God? Well, our peace with God is upon him. It's through him and through him alone that we can have peace with God. Before we come to the place in our lives where we're born again, we are, the Bible says, at enmity with God, or we are enemies of God. And in order to become a friend of God, which we'll see in more powerful detail in just a moment, there has to be a price paid because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our walking away from God and saying no thank you. And God has placed this punishment for sin upon Christ to instruct us how we may have peace with him. Is that a beautiful word or what? I just was blown away when I studied that verse during the week, that word during the week. But it says the chastisement, the punishment and instruction for our peace was upon him, the Messiah, Jesus. And then this most amazingly profound thing, and with his stripes we are healed. And with his stripes we are healed. Now we need to gain an understanding of this, we're going to have to look at this word stripes, because it's not really, I don't think, a word that is in common usage in the English language. And this word stripes has two, once again, it has parallel meaning and has extraordinary parallel meaning in terms of us. And I'm going to tell you one thing the word means, and then we're going to come back and close the message by telling you what the other aspect of it is, because it will blow your mind. It means to cut. Stripes means to cut, to slice. And this refers to the stripes that you would find on a tiger. If you were a Hebrew speaker and you were describing what a tiger looks like to a friend, this is the word you would use to describe that the tiger is made up of yellow and black stripes on his body. And your Hebrew friend would know immediately what that looked like. How does that relate to the Messiah? Well, you know, before Jesus went to the cross, he was flogged, a typical Roman thing. And this flogging that they did was a brutal, horrible thing. And they would take basically what you would understand as a bullwhip and place in the end of that bullwhip one or two pieces of sharpened animal bone, sharpened to a very fine point. And as they the person was bent over this flogging pole with a bare back, so they would flail this whip down onto their body. It would whip around their body, and the bone would hook into the flesh, and they would forcibly pull it away, and it would tear stripes of flesh from their body, exposing ribs and all sorts of other things, and cause a great deal of extraordinary pain and a great deal of damage to the underlying tissue. And again they'd flog him, and this word stripes, as it relates to the stripes of a tiger, as Jesus walked up the Via Dolorosa carrying his own cross, the thing that would have been so shocking to people would be to see these torn strips of flesh representing stripes as those of a tiger all across his back where the flesh had been ripped away. I want to come back to the word stripes when we finish, but before we do that, I want you to see the nature, the prophetic nature of what we're looking at here. First of all, we always have a prophecy and a fulfillment of prophecy. Here what we have in verse 4 is the prophecy that of the healing work of Christ. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, etc. And we work our way through, and it says, and by his stripes we are healed. I want you to see that the prophecy comes before the reality. And when it says we are healed, this is referring to what we call in Christian theology the atonement. The atonement is atoning for something, is paying the price for something. And so Jesus took all your sin upon himself and became sin for you, who knew you, all of your sin, he became sin, who knew no sin, and exchanged his righteousness for our sin. That's a crazy exchange, but that's what he exchanged. And he took his, he took our sin upon him. And as he took our sin upon him and he was punished by God, for our sin, that we might be healed. Now I want you to see specifically that the prophecy came first. The fulfillment of the prophecy, of course, came later. And one can ask the question, as that pastor did, what was the purpose of the healing ministry of Christ when he walked upon the earth? Because everywhere he went, he healed people. He healed a man who was blind. There's another fellow laying by the pool of Siloam, and he was waiting to get in when the angel ruffled the waters. He was wanting to get in so he could be healed. And Jesus healed him, and he took up his bed and walked away. He healed another fellow who was let down in a stretcher through the roof of a house. He went to another home where a young girl had passed away. And he went up to the room where she was laying dead, took her by the hand, and he raised her up. All over Palestine, everywhere he went, he healed people. Did he heal everybody? No. Hardly a tiny number of people were actually healed. If he had the capacity to heal everybody, why didn't he do it? And the answer lies in the fulfillment of the prophecy. Why did he heal people at all? And the Bible doesn't leave us in any doubt as to why he did it. And I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 9. When we're looking at the Hebrew scriptures and Hebrew prophecy, if you want New Testament commentary on that, the book of Matthew is the safest book to go to because he wrote his gospel to the Jews. In chapter 9, he says this, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven you. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. They didn't say it out loud. They said it within themselves. There's a good reason for that. They said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, how did he know their thoughts? Well, he's the Messiah. He's God. Of course he knew their thoughts. And he said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether what is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, Arise and walk? No answer. He says, and here is the key to the whole thing. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now, Jesus set these characters up. He said to this man, Your sins are forgiven you, which is a much greater thing than physical healing. And he said that so they would question him and he could then just simply heal this man. The Bible tells us that you may know that the Son of Man, you may know that the Messiah has power on earth to forgive sins, because the reason he came was to offer the kingdom, and repentance brought remission of sin. Sin was the problem. And Christ is the cure. So we understand from this, from the way in which this prophecy is laid out in Isaiah, that first of all, the prophecy and then the fulfillment. And the fulfillment is the atonement. The atonement is what will bring the healing of Israel. The atonement is what brings our spiritual healing as well, because the shedding of the blood is what made God satisfied that the price of sin was paid. When we come to the New Testament and we see Jesus now walking around and he's healing people, it, consistent with what has happened here, the prophecy is being filled of the healing first and then the atonement. Here in the prophecy, we see the healing first and then the atonement. And so that fits that pattern quite perfectly. So the question then, of course, that raises up is this. What is this healing that we are talking about here in Isaiah? What is Isaiah referring to when he talks about by his stripes we are healed? And the word stripes holds the key. First of all, we said that the word stripes means to cut. With the tearing of flesh from his body to make him look like he had stripes like a tiger. But the second word, the second part of this Hebrew word is so amazing. It also means to produce a bonding between friends with a particular orientation towards God. And friends, this is spiritual healing. This is the healing of the forgiveness and the cleansing of sin that opens the portal to allow you to have a relationship with God. God loves you. Jesus loves you. He wants to have relationship with you. But the doors of heaven have been closed because of your rebellion and your sin. And yet by his stripes, this word tells us that he reaches out to when you come and you surrender your life to Christ and you confess your sin and you ask him to save you. He reaches out and through these stripes, he draws you to himself into a bonding, an eternal bonding that puts you in relationship with God. That's what the word stripes means in its totality. That's how it blends together. What a glorious, wonderful thing. Without the death of Christ, you could not have any possibility of any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ and any kind of relationship with God at all. And yet through the suffering and the punishment and the death of Christ, we are drawn into a bonding, into a friendship bonding with God, and you pass from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. And having God, having Jesus to walk with. Now, there's one other element I want to just throw in there. When you come and you ask Jesus to save you, at that moment in time, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the third personality of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes and he actually dwells inside you and he seals you. He puts the stamp of God's approval on you and preserves you for the moment in time, whenever that will come, when God will call you to come home through death, God will call you to come home into his family and to live in the glorious palace of the kingdom of heaven forever in perfect peace, in perfect harmony, delivered completely from even the very presence of sin. Sin right now controls you until you come to Christ, and the power of the blood of Christ breaks the power of sin over you, and it no longer has control of you. You live in the presence of sin in this wicked world until you die or the rapture comes and you're taken out of this world and delivered from the very presence of sin to live in a place where holiness is the norm. What a wonderful thing this healing ministry of Christ, of the Messiah, is. It's by his stripes that we are healed, and that healing is being drawn into a bonded, eternal friendship with God. There's one last thing that I need to leave you with as we close today. And this last thing is found in the book of James. Because I don't want you to think that God, Jesus is not interested in your physical healing. He is interested in your physical healing. And at Haddon Church of Christ, we practice anointing people with oil and praying over them in the name of the Lord. And we find this, this is a very wonderful, compassionate outreach of God, where he has left us, he has left with us a process to follow when somebody is ill. And they can come to the elders of the church. And I'll just read it to you. It says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What a beautiful, compassionate thing this is, and I've practiced this for many years and seen God do some amazing things. But, you know, I want to just encourage you with this. You may have an illness here, and you may be afflicted with pain and discomfort and disease. And that's, you know, as Christians, we're not immune to that. But I'll tell you what we are immune to. We are immune to suffering after death. And when you come to God and when you call the elders of the church and we come and we pray for you, God may choose to heal you right there and then. And I've seen God do that. He may choose to ask you to wait, and that will be for his glory. And he may choose to say no, as he did with the Apostle Paul, that he will get the glory from that illness. But at the end of the story, and the end of the story is always the best, always read the last page of a book so you know how it comes out. And I've read the last page, and the last page is that I am drawn into bonded friendship with Jesus Christ through that torn and cut flesh. And I stand before God with Jesus having paid the account of my sin, and I stand before God today guiltless. And if you're born again, you stand before God guiltless. I want you to take great comfort from that today. Great and wonderful comfort from that today. Jesus loves you so much, and he's paid the price, and the Father is satisfied. And it's by his stripes that the sin question is put to death. Thank you for being so patient and watching our service today and listening to this message today. If you have any questions, if anything arises in your mind, I've kept it very short and very simple. But if you want to discuss it in any greater depth, you're always welcome to contact me and call me, and we can do that. So it's back over to Pastor Elise now to conclude our service.